John chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. They're going to have a blast. We're going to have a blast up here too, aren't we? How many of you need to look in your Bibles right now for John 3:16? Nobody in the room, right? All right. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Now let's go to 17. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Let's pray. Father, I thank you, Lord, this morning for your word. And boy, it's been a busy week, Lord, digging into these verses, and I've learned so much. And Father, I ask that right now, let it be your words that are spoken today and not my own opinion or what I think. But Lord, Father, let your word teach this morning. Let us grow in our faith and our knowledge of these verses, Lord, and to not just take them at face value with what our initial thought is, but to dig into them and read them this morning and learn something. We love you and we thank you. It's in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. So last week, guys, real quick, we talked about living in the flesh and that how that was opposite or versus living in the Spirit, and how those two lifestyles or those two ways of living are complete opposites of one another. And we talked about how the church had to be very, very careful to not allow the flesh or the world to get inside in the way that we do things and the way we think. And today, you know, this is the most famous verse probably in Scripture. You see John 3:16 basically everywhere. I remember years ago, and I think that you still see it at football games. You know, if you have an end zone seat, people will buy, Christian groups will buy those end zone seats and put John 3:16 right as they're kicking a field goal. You see John 3:16 in the background. I know Tim Tebow back in the day in college, he put John 3:16 underneath his eye black while he was playing. It literally, like, you see it everywhere. You see it on billboards. It's probably the first verse that you memorized. I mean, the kids learn this verse. It's everywhere. And it's great. I mean, it's an awesome verse. But this verse can also be used incorrectly. It can be taught to say something that it's not teaching. It can be used to teach universalism, that God just loves everybody and anyone is his follower, and God loves you so much that anyone can be the follower. But Christians love this verse because it really does sum up a lot of what the Bible teaches about salvation. I mean, it's a great salvation verse. So I want to start with John 3:16, and I want to break it down this morning. I want to say that I don't remember spending as much time on one verse in a week as I have this week. I mean, this verse has literally consumed my week in studying on this one verse. And you might look at that and go, man, why is that? This just seems like a really pretty simple verse. There's a lot in this verse. So we're going to break this verse down. And I want you to think this morning. I want you to think maybe like you've never thought before about John 3:16. Hopefully we learned something this morning. So let's start off with the first part of this verse. So the first part is, for God so loved the world. And basically this is the start of the heart of the gospel, right? It isn't us desiring to find God. It's God desiring to find us, to embrace us, right? That's the first part here. So God so loved. 1 John 4:10 says, in this love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. So we didn't start the relationship there. He did. He sent his Holy Spirit to reach you. He reached you. God sent his Son as a sacrifice for our sins. And that was that's the ultimate sacrifice. That is the sacrifice. There is nothing else, right? We either put our faith and trust in that sacrifice or we're lost. That's it. There's only one sacrifice, and that is it. 1 John 4:19. It really says the same thing as John 3:16. We love because he first loved us. So the one word here that can be really that there's different ideas and opinions about is the world. And the Greek word for world here is cosmos. And it is used in various times in Scripture, and it can mean different things, but it's generally always the same Greek word. It can mean the people of the world. It can mean the earth. It can mean the universe. And I want to say this morning, this is a hard thing to explain. This has been challenging for me as you're preaching through Scripture. It challenges me to dig more, and this is a hard thing to explain, but I want to do my best here. So I think when we're looking at Scripture, we need to keep in mind who is the audience, who is doing the talking, and who's speaking, right? So here it's Jesus speaking, and he's speaking to Nicodemus, right? So with that in mind, there's several possible ways to look at the world here in Scripture. And what I want you guys to do today is I want you to write these down. I want you to think about them. I want you to pray about them. I want you to study them. Here's some different ways or possible ways that you can view the first part of this verse. The first one is that the world is possibly, that God is talking more about the intensity of his love here. That the world is really, really bad, like that we talked about last week. And it takes a great kind of love, to love it at all. Now Jesus, when he got done with creation, what did he say? After each day of creation, he said, it was good. And then after he created man, he said it was very good, right? And then man messed that up, right? Man messed that up. So because man has messed that up, it takes a great kind of love. Imagine this kind of love that it takes to send his son to die for something that we messed up. That is a huge, huge love. Our sin has a high cost, and we have to recognize that. We have to understand. And that's why I think, like, even when we're taking communion, it's a very, very important time when we're taking communion to remember what Jesus did and the sacrifice that he did for us. So it takes a huge type of love. Now, personally, I'm not going to tell you I'm not totally a huge fan of that thought of the world, but I wanted to relay it out there, so that's one idea. The second one is that it's talking about all people without exception. That for God so loved the world, and they are equally. He loves everyone equally. This is a very common theme, a common view held by people who believe in free will, that men have free will. Probably half of Southern Baptists hold this view, all right? That Jesus was talking about everybody without exception, right? Now, there is a little bit of a concern here with this because we know that not all people are actually saved. Right? We know that. So we know that it couldn't be the case. It maybe couldn't be the case because the view can be distorted to imply that all people are actually saved and not potentially saved. So it can start to imply that. So you have to be real careful with this. We know that can't be the case unless you're a universalist. We'll take this verse and say that God loves all people and so that everybody's going to heaven. And we all know that that just can't be the case. But one common view on this is that it's talking about all people without exception, and that's held by people with a free will. The third view that I think we should really consider is this is all people without distinction. That God is saying he doesn't just love one type of person or one type of ethnic group. Because we got to remember who Jesus was speaking to. Jesus was speaking to Nicodemus, a Jewish leader, right? And Nicodemus, as a Jewish leader, the Jews were God's chosen people. And so they didn't talk to Gentiles. The Gentiles at that time were rejected. So when Jesus said, God loves the world, Nicodemus, and he sent his son for the world, he could be implying to Nicodemus that, look, it's not just for the Jews, which we see later on in Scripture, he brings the Gentiles in too. So this is another thought of this, that God doesn't hold favorites, right? Here's the deal. We hold favorites in our own heart. You've seen this throughout history where men will say that one certain group is not as good as another group. I mean, that's exactly what Hitler did. Hitler wanted to create a race of people that would rule the world, right? And if you weren't in that race of people, you were out. And you start, listen, we're starting to see this even in modern time with how people view people with disabilities. You know, there's certain countries that, listen, in Europe, that if it's found that your child has Down syndrome, they will abort it. You've seen it on TV here recently with court cases where the parents want to take a child and move it to another hospital to give it treatment, and the government there says no. So the value of life, we as humans with sin love to look at certain people and say that, hey, they're not as good as me. I mean, they just don't have what I have, or that their race, they're not as good as me. God doesn't do that. Sin does that. The church should not do that. So Jesus could be telling Nicodemus here, look, I don't look at anyone better than anyone else. I love all the same, right? So that's the common view. The fourth view that I want to talk about, and this is held by lots of other Southern Baptists, including the president of the Southern Baptist Theological Seminary. His name's Albert Mohler. That's basically the flagship school of the Southern Baptist Convention. It's one of the largest seminaries in the world. That the world here is talking about the elect. And now we talk about Reformed theology. That's to argue that the world in John 3:16 refers to the elect, that those that Jesus has predestined from the beginning of the world to be his followers. So that's another common view on this. A lot of Southern Baptists hold that view. John 10:14 says, I am the good shepherd. I know my own and my own know me. Let me say this morning, guys, we're not talking about the basics of Christianity, all right? This is steak, all right? And I'm wanting you to dig in, and I'm wanting you to learn. And listen, here's the thing. It is deep, deep stuff, but I want you to dig in, and I want you to read, and I want you to study. And let me say here this morning that we have elders. This is a debate, but we have elders on both sides of this debate here. Okay? And that's okay. What I want you to do is dig in and study the scriptures. This is not a breaking fellowship kind of issue, right? You can be a Calvinist or you can be a free willer, and it's fine, all right? I'm going to love you just the same. But I want to encourage you to dig in and read and study and break these verses down and grow in your knowledge of who God is. So I want to encourage you to study. And the verse in Acts says that. Acts 17:11 says, Now these Jews were more noble than those in Thessalonica. They received the word with all eagerness, examining the scriptures daily to see if these things were so. They were called Bereans. So the Bereans would study the scriptures. So what I want you to do today is write some notes, and I want you to go home and ask yourself some of these tough questions. And let me say this morning, I don't have all the answers. There's tough things in here, and I'm not going to be boastful or think that I do, but I want you to study this, and as we go through this verse by verse, right? So let me answer the question, does God love the world? Well, I guess it depends on what version of what you think by world, but I do know that Scripture says he doesn't want anyone to perish, and that's 2 Peter 3:9. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. So here, you're here this morning. Listen, if you're sitting here this morning, you're here and you're hearing the word, right? If you were there yesterday, you're hearing the word. So I do know for certain today, the one thing that I can tell you on this verse is that it doesn't matter your background. It doesn't matter whether you're rich or poor. It doesn't matter who your parents were. It doesn't matter where your standing is in society. It doesn't say that he only loves those, right? Let me tell you today, if you're here today, you can have a personal relationship with him and spend an eternity in heaven. And Jesus even, listen, he went out of his way to reach people in Scripture. Everyone here today has been damaged by sin. Everyone here at one point in your life, or even maybe today, is living in the flesh and living for the world. And this is what Jesus did with that. Turn to Luke chapter 8. Luke chapter 8. This is a great, great, great story. Luke chapter 8. 26 through 39. Jesus had just calmed a storm, and they get to the other side, and this is what happens. 26 through 39. Then they sailed to the country of Gerasenes, which is opposite of Galilee. When Jesus had stepped out on land, there met him a man from a city who had demons. For a long time he had worn no clothes, and he had not lived in a house, but among the tombs. When he saw Jesus, he cried out and fell down before him and said with a loud voice, "What have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, do not torment me." For he had commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man. For many a time he had seized him. He was kept under guard and bound with chains and shackles. But he would break the bonds and be driven by a demon into the desert. Jesus then asked him, "What is your name?" And he said, "Legion," for many demons had entered him. And they begged him not to command them to depart into the abyss. Now a large herd of pigs was feeding there on the hillside, and they begged him to let them enter these. So he gave them permission. Then the demons came out of the man and entered the pigs, and the herd rushed down the steep bank into the lake and drowned. When the herdsmen saw what had happened, they fled and told it in the city and the country. Then people went out to see what had happened, and they came to Jesus and found the man from whom the demons had gone sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind. And they were afraid. So Jesus lands on shore after calming the storm. And instead of avoiding somebody that society would say was nuts, this guy is crazy. He lives in the tombs. He doesn't have clothes on. He is out of his mind. Instead of avoiding somebody like that, that's who Jesus went to. So I see everybody in here has clothes on today. I don't hear anybody raving and mad. Jesus, except for me maybe, right? I have clothes on, but I might be raving and mad sometimes. You guys are laughing. But that's who Jesus would go to. That's who he went out of his way to reach. And let me say this morning, if he went out of his way to reach that man who was damaged by Satan, living in tombs, he meets Jesus, and at the end of this chapter, what does the guy do? He becomes a missionary. He goes and starts telling everybody what Jesus had done for him. That's the kind of love that Jesus had for people, that he went and reached them. That is the kind of love he had. And guys, the title of this sermon is Ultimate Love, because there is no more of an ultimate love than God has than to send his son to die for our sins. That is the ultimate, ultimate kind of love. So let me say, Jesus went out of his way to reach this guy. That's what he does. He goes out of his way. That's how much love he had for people in this world. Second thing here, let's go down here. So let me sum this up real quick. I gave you four different points on what the world could possibly be. I want to challenge you to search the scriptures. Dig, ask questions. Go to people that are on both sides of this debate and ask questions and learn and dig in and study. I ask a lot of questions of people, trust me, all the time. They probably get annoyed with my questions. That's how we learn. So I encourage you to do the same thing. Second thing here, he gave his only begotten son. God cares what happens to us. He's not some force that simply created the world and just walked away, right? That sent the world spinning years ago and then simply walked away. He is a loving, caring God who stepped down from the security of heaven. He became a living, breathing man. He knew hunger. He knew thirst. He experienced friendship and love, also rejection. He had insults hurled at him. He went to the cross and ultimately died a cruel, cruel death on the cross, right? Turn to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. Verses 5 through 8. Philippians 2, 5 through 8. "Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Wow. So being God, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death for who? Us. For the brothers and sisters. He did that for you. Well, guys, listen. When you ponder that and you start to think that the God who created the universe, the God who created everything, who had it perfect, was willing to be born and go to a cross, live a life and go to a cross and die for me, that is humbling, humbling, humbling. We need to think of it in that terms, that he was willing to be obedient and did that. Listen, this is a personal gift. He didn't send somebody else. He didn't send a servant. He didn't send a prophet. He didn't send an angel to do this. It was a personal gift that God himself became flesh. 1 John 1:14 says that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen the glory. The glory is the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. That Jesus is God in flesh, and he came down. Listen, we messed it up. Adam messed it up. If he wanted to, God in his righteous judgment could have said, "You messed it up. I'm taking you all out." He didn't do that. What did he do? He said, "I'm going to come down and be a humble servant because I love you." That's ultimate love. He did that. My brothers and sisters in here, he did that for you. He did that for you. There is no greater love. Jesus is God in flesh. Matthew 1:23 says so. "Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel," which means God with us. That's a Christmas verse. We always read that at Christmas time, right? He never sinned. This is important. He was a perfect sacrifice. He never sinned. 1 Peter 2:22, he committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. Hebrews 4:15, "For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin." So God became flesh, never sinned, put up with us, put up with sinful men that accused him falsely, who lied about him, who would slap him, who would spit on him. I mean, listen, if somebody spit in my face, that's truth this morning, I'm sorry. Maybe I should turn the other cheek, but that's tough, right? Jesus did that. Why? So he could be the perfect sacrifice for us. Think about that. Think about that. When you think about that, you get tears in your eyes. What did God give him to do? Die for our sins. Die for our sins. Romans 5:8. "But God showed his love for us, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." Think about that. That's ultimate love. While I was rebelling against God, he had every right to say, "You're out. You're done. You are against me. I'm done with you." He had the right to do that, and he didn't. He didn't. That is ultimate love. There's no greater love. While I was doing my own thing, while I was rejecting him, he showed love. Think about that. I mean, just put it, make this personal. When I'm getting after them and I'm upset with them because they're rejecting or not doing what I tell them to do, I'm usually angry and upset, right? If they talk back, what happens? I get even more angry and upset, right? Now put it in the context of what Jesus did. While we were rebelling and talking back and saying, "I don't believe in you, God. I don't want to have anything to do with you, God," he still showed love. Think about that. That is ultimate love. Ultimate love. Isaiah 53:5 says, "But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. With his stripes we are healed." He took my punishment. He took your punishment. Do we understand that? Do you understand that you deserve to go to the cross, not him? Do we really understand that? That is grace, that he took my punishment, what I was supposed to get. God sent himself to die that I may live. There is no greater love in Scripture than that. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, "For our sake he made him to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." So he said, "All right, I'm going to take the sin. I'm going to take your sin. You're going to get my righteousness. But I don't do anything to get the righteousness." He did it because he loves us. Guys, think about that. Think about that for a week that I've been doing all week. That is amazing. That is just, there's no words that I could possibly say this morning other than that is love. That is mercy. That is grace. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Man, third part here. Whosoever should believe in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. I may have should have broken this sermon into another part because I didn't spend as much on this part, but I do have some stuff. John F. Kennedy, a Catholic, I'll say, in a speech at American University said this, "Our problems are man-made, therefore they can be solved by man. And man can be as big as he wants. No problem of human destiny is beyond human beings." Now, the context in that speech was about war. But what he was talking about, he was talking about war, but that is the definition of man-made religion. I created the problem, I can fix it. All the other religions in the world teach that. Our problems are man-made, therefore they can be solved by man. Only Christianity says man can't do anything with it. It's God. Everybody else says has to infuse man somehow. There are problems. So what are our problems? And don't call them problems. Don't call them issues. Don't call them mistakes. It's sin. We do sinful things. We think sinful things. We say sinful things. We act sinful. We have sin. They're evil actions. They're thoughts, they're words that create damage to our relationships. They create damage between us and God. It's sin. We have to call it what it is. Some religions call that bad karma. And there's, if you have bad karma, just get some good karma. And they'll counterbalance things out, right? No. They teach that we've made our own problems, we can solve our own problems. That there's enough good that you can do to overcome the past. And every world religion is built on that idea besides Christianity. That you've done bad, but do enough good deeds. Add some of yourself in with God and you'll be good. Christianity doesn't teach that. What's the prime message of John 3:16? It's not that we can purchase God's love. It's not that something we can do to get it. It's that he loves you and he's willing to purchase you with his blood. That's the message. So listen, John 3:16, this whole verse basically declares, yeah, my problems are man-made. They're my problem. They're my sin. And I made them. But there's nothing I can do about them. Literally, if you're not a follower of Christ, you're a walking dead man. There's nothing you can do. You've sinned. You have sin in your life. There's nothing you can do. There's no way you can make your good deeds balance out your bad. You just can't do that. So salvation is something that you can't purchase from God. It's freely given. It's something freely given. And he loves us so deeply that he was willing to pay that steep price. And it defies. Listen, I can't even get my simple-minded brain around that. It defies logic. It just defies everything logically that I could think that God would be willing, that he loved me so much, that while I was rejecting him, he loved me and he died for me. Listen, I can't even get my mind around that. That's how much he loves us. It's amazing. I mean, there literally is no words when you start to think of it. Romans 9:16 says this, "So then it does not depend on the man who wills or the man who runs, but on God who has mercy." It's his mercy. It's him. It's not me. Last verse here, John 3:17. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. So listen, Jesus didn't come to condemn the world. It was already condemned. They were already done. Jesus didn't need to come to condemn anybody. There was sin. There were the laws had been violated. There was sin. The world was always already condemned. It was already condemned. Adam sinned, and because of that sin, we're born into sin. We are condemned. What Jesus did is he made the way. And if we believe in him, we're counted as righteous. Philippians 3:9-10. But being found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ. The righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and may share in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that I may know him. Listen, there's going to be a time when Jesus comes back that he is going to judge. He's going to come back and condemn, and it's over. When Jesus comes back, it's going to be over. There's going to be condemnation. When he comes back again, there will be judgment. That's not why he came in the first time. He came to the world the first time not to condemn, but that we might be saved. Guys, I want to tell you this morning, there is no power or greater love than that. That is ultimate love. And my prayer for you today is that you do know him, that you have his righteousness, something that's not depending on anything that you've done, but that you know him, that his Holy Spirit will fill up every area of your life, that you'll walk with him, not walking in the world, but in him, but in him. Quick review. First, it means that you have to accept that he is the only begotten Son of God, that he is God in flesh, and you accept that he loved you so much. He loved you so much that he was willing to die on a cross for you. Second, it means that you accept that you yourself are not good enough to be good enough for God. That you have to recognize there's nothing that I can do. I'm helpless in myself. I'm lost. You have to recognize that you're a sinner who needs a Savior. You have to recognize that. And listen to me this morning. I know I'm preaching to the choir. I know I'm talking to brothers and sisters in Christ. We need to remember that. We need to remember these things. We need to think on them and ponder them and pray them and be thankful for him. And third, this commitment is about accepting him as the owner and master of your life. He now has the right to decide your course of your decisions. Not you. You're dying to yourself and you're living for him. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. That is ultimate love. That is ultimate love. That is the power of God. Let's pray. Father, I thank you, Lord, this morning for your word. I've learned a lot this week, and I thank you for that in my studying time. And Father, I don't have any words of thanks that I can just say enough. There's just no amount of words that I can thank you for sending your son to die for me. That while I was a sinner and in rebellion, you sent your son to die for me. And I hope we ponder and we think on that. There's nothing that I did to deserve it. That you freely, because you loved us, you did this. And Lord, I thank you for that. There's no words other than we love you. And I want to honor you with my life, the rest of my life. I want to live for you and not myself. Lord, I ask that if there's any way in me, a wicked way or evil, Lord, that you'll convict me of that. Your Holy Spirit will convict me in my life where I'm at right now. And that you'll forgive me. And I will become more like your son every day. Lord, we love you. We thank you. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If you would stand this morning. If you need to come this morning. and pray, or just pray at your seat and be thankful for what Jesus did for you, you can do that. If you have a decision you need to make, you come down here. I'm going to ask our elders to come and stand over here on this side, please. Ian and Max, if Max is still here, Joel, if you want one of us to pray with you, come over here. If you want to pray by yourself, you can come over here. We'll be here to pray for you as we sing.
Before the throne of God above, I have a strong and perfect plea. Great high priest whose name is love, whoever lives and pleads for me. My name is great. sin. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the foam that makes me white as snow. No fount I know, nothing but the blood of Jesus. For my pardon this I see, nothing but the blood of Jesus. For my cleansing this my plea, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know, nothing but the blood of Jesus.
Gone. Let me start with John. Come on up here. You want to bring the missus, the family up here with you? Okay, no. He says no. All right. So here's the deal. Yesterday we did this huge outreach over there, and John's been coming for a few weeks, and Ben is one of his friends. Ben's been talking to him. We've been praying for him. Yesterday, Alan, during the invitation, as we're standing at the up near the altar, Alan Greenfield walks over to me and says, "You see that guy way back there in the back?" And I said, "Yeah." Alan said, "He is just, the Holy Spirit is beating him up right now. There's in turmoil." And we looked back and we watched him, and he looked like he had ants in his pants or something. The Holy Spirit was convicting him. So I was not surprised that about an hour after the event, Ben and him came up to me, and John said, "I have accepted Christ as my Lord and Savior." So he's made this huge commitment to be a follower of his. I had a time to visit with him last night. You know what he's starting today? Discipleship. So we're going to teach him. We're going to teach him now. He's starting that today, day one, right? So you got anything you want to say? Okay. We're going to have baptism in 2 weeks. We have two people to baptize, him and his lovely wife, in 2 weeks. We're going to baptize him. You get to stand right there because the congregation is going to come around and love up on you here in a minute. William, come here. Where'd you go hide to? This young man has made a huge commitment this morning. He is a follower of Christ. He has been baptized, but he wants to join this local body of believers and serve here. Give him a hand. Guys, here's the deal. That is a huge, huge commitment, joining a local body of believers and saying, look, there's accountability on both ends. We're going to hold him accountable to serve and to learn God's word and to grow. He's going to hold us accountable that we help him do that. So there's an accountability on both ways that we serve together in a local body. I'm very, very proud of him. Anything you want to say?
I thank you for this opportunity.
Absolutely. Nothing better than our fellowship growing, right? And my prayer for him, I said, that he would learn from us and we would learn from him. That I would learn from him. And so here's the thing, guys, one more thing before I do our benediction and we close. We can never get in this church where we think we know it all and we have all the answers, because there's always somebody else that I can learn from, including me. And I love learning, and I've learned this week. So I hope you take this scripture that we've preached about today, and you go home and you dig into it even more, and you learn even more about who God is and what he did for you this week. Let's read our benediction, then I'm going to ask you to come up and love on these guys. It's Ephesians 3, 20 through 21. Ephesians chapter 3, 20 through 21 says this: "Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than we ask or think, according to the power of work within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen." Amen. Joel Powell, would you close us in prayer, please?